So I've been thinking about packing, and it got me thinking about backpackers, because I've been watching the Morton family saga. If any of you are friends with Donna and Roger Morton, you've been seeing that they've been having fun this summer, backpacking everywhere. And so it started me thinking, how do you pack a backpack? Because I'm not, this kind of a hiker that would go for miles and miles, with a heavy load and then all your essentials on your back. I haven't been one of those guys. So I was thinking, how do you pack a backpack? And as I've been talking to different people, I don't know what the next slide is there, but there's Mikasa. She is backpacking along. Her parents made her carry her own backpack. Wow. She's an avid trooper, it looks like, Donna, eh? Like she can put the miles on. She is a hiker and a half. So the thing about a backpack is you have to make sure that it's the right size, obviously, right? And you have to make sure that it fits correctly, doesn't, have pressure points in awkward places so that you're giggling the whole day as you're carrying your backpack because it's rubbing your ribs. I don't know how that would work, but not a backpacker, clearly. That's not how it works. It's like, anyway, I once heard of a guy who was packed a backpack, and they were hiking for ages and ages, and he got so frustrated. I couldn't believe this story. He just took his backpack, he threw it to the ground, he says, "I quit." I don't know, is he here? Oh, he is. Anyway, we won't tell you who he is, but and then picked up the pack and carried on. The backpack that you carry has to be weighted properly, right? It has to be in the right places. It has to be the right size. You have to take things that you really need. I'm imagining that carrying a watermelon in a backpack isn't the best use of space. And so you have this. I was actually going to try and do this. I was going to try and make a watermelon case and strap it to a backpack so I could show you, but it could happen, right? Like it's just swinging as you walk. And anyway. All right. In my mind, it was quite funny, but and you're not going to tote around a big, T-bone steak and have visitors following you along the way. There are things that you do. So you're backpacking. You want to make sure it's the right thing, and you have to know what you need. The problem is if you pack that backpack incorrectly, out of balance, in weird ways, too much stuff. All of a sudden, you are weighed down and growing very tired and, needing the help of others. And so I'm imagining that on some backpack trips with their outdoor club and all, that they probably maybe even help one another out. Maybe there's times where you share the load a little bit and take pieces of somebody's, load so that they can actually make it up the hill and get some rest and figure it out. But this idea of carrying one another's burdens is one thing that that we are called to do in Galatians 6. So we're going to kind of be working our way from the end of Galatians, about verse 19, Galatians 5:19, into Galatians 6. So you can kind of rest there if you want to open your Bibles to Galatians 5 and 6-ish. And the idea is that we want to care for one another. We've been doing the One Anothering series this summer, and it's this idea of there's things that we're called to as Christians to care for one another. What struck me is in this one anothering is that this is about the family of God. Believers, those who are following after Christ, are together caring for one another, loving one another, respecting one another. All these one anothers are actually about the family of God. And I find myself often talking about outreach outside of, that's how I'm always thinking is more about what we do, for the world outside of our, our building. But the idea is that we do have a role to play within our own church family, that we are placed together in this sense in Bonavista. We are Christ's family joined together because of Jesus in this place, in this moment. And we recognize that there are other congregations around the city that are doing the same thing, that where God has placed them and they join together. And we celebrate that. And so our role, first of all, is to care for one another within this place. And as we do that, then we begin to reflect God's love outside of this place as we care for one another. So remember that in Galatians, we talked about this a few weeks ago, and I'm sure that you remember this, and that you've downloaded it, and you've been playing it on your podcast list, Everything is Good. But if you have not, remember that in Galatians, the Apostle Paul is addressing this growing misunderstanding of what it takes to be a follower of Christ. There's someone or a group of someones who are some people that are spreading some misguided teaching, and they're claiming that actually Paul was behind this. He's endorsing it. And they were dealing with things that kind of came out of their Jewish traditions, things like circumcision and what food to eat, and those kind of traditions were making their way into the journey of faith that these people had. And so the Galatians were confused, and Paul was getting more and more upset because he was implicated in this problem, and he was trying to set the record straight and trying to tell them, no, this is not a works-based religion. This is not, you know, because that's devoid of grace, right? There is no grace in works-based. You're trying to earn and strive. He's saying, no, this is through Jesus that we have forgiveness of our sins. And so he tells them that they're, in a sense, if you want to drag this backpack analogy out, which we will do all morning, is this idea of that they're adding weight to the backpack, right? The journey of faith, their faith backpack, the burden that they're to carry has now gotten heavier because of some of these rules that are being imposed on them. And so it's becoming heavier and more cumbersome, and it's just not what God had intended for them at all. And you can see how easy it is to get sucked into this rules-based kind of striving mentality, because it's something you can measure. You can measure when you can say, you know, you have done enough because you don't eat this, you don't drink this, you follow all these different rules. You can measure that. Check, 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 right? Like, tick it off. If you're talking about love, when have I really loved enough, right? It's kind of this thing that you can't really measure that easily. When have I become spiritual enough? Well, I can always give more and more of my life to Jesus. I can always be led more and more by his Spirit, but how can I measure that? How can I know, well, I am being transformed? See, you can tell. And so you can see why rules-based living is an attractive thing, but it's also very toxic. And so Paul is saying, you know, the things that are in our lives that are not pleasing to God are pretty easy. You don't have to take a lot of thought to figure this out. And that's in Galatians 5. He says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery. Makes sense, right? Sorcery is bad, you know, and so you go, okay, I get that list. But then it gets a little more, you know, closer to home. It's like, or hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, one version calls it orgies, and all these other sins. It's pretty obvious that those don't fit into, you know, what we are supposed to be living like. So anyone living this sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. So these are characteristics of somebody who's self-indulgent, self-absorbed. They're moving away from the kingdom of God and a Christ-centered life, and they're moving towards their own kind of lifestyle. But then Paul contrasts, and he says, but it's easy to see if someone is mature, if they're following God and if they're filled by the Holy Spirit, because this kind of fruit is evidenced in their lives. Love and joy. There's peace and patience, kindness, goodness. There's faithfulness and gentleness, and then self-control. There's no law against these things. There's no reason to set up, you know, any rules about those things. They're all very positive, necessary things. See, when you belong to Christ Jesus, there's freedom because you've nailed those self-centered, self-indulgent behaviors to the cross, and the desires of your sinful nature have been crucified with Christ. So those behaviors that are so destructive in our lives and affect those around us, they no longer have the same power over us. They've been nailed to the cross with Christ. So instead, this is what Paul says in Galatians 5:25. Instead, living by the Spirit, we follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. We follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. That's a strong one, right? how it's not just a compartmentalized life. Now I am in my church mode. You know, it's every part. It's integrated into everything that we do and say. And the biggest thing is that it's seen in the way that we treat one another. So Galatians 6. Dear brothers and sisters, if anyone, another believer, is overcome by sin, you who are godly, or spiritual as one version says, should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ. If you think that you're too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. You're not that important. Pay careful attention. That hurts, eh? You're not that important. Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done. And you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else, for we are each responsible for our own conduct. This is a crazy passage, because it starts by saying, care for one another's burdens, and then all of a sudden he turns it on its head, and it's like, don't compare yourself. You know, like, make sure you're responsible for your own work. So there's a radio commercial that's out right now. I hear it a bunch of times, and it's about do-it-yourselfers. It says it's all in the tone of your voice. It changes everything. And it's like this, wow, you built that yourself? You know, to, wow, you built that yourself. You know, that's a whole other tone, right? Here's another one. The idea of, you cut your own hair, to you cut your own hair. It's a little different. Or as you're probably looking at your kids, you cut your own hair. That's probably more like it. My favorite, you're going out like that. Anyway, I've heard that tone in different ways. So the way that you say something changes the meaning so much. And that's the problem with the Bible as we read it. It depends how your frame of mind, if you're thinking in these tones or not. And I think sometimes we pull Galatians 6 out of the book and we forget that it's part of a whole message where Paul has even used the word, I just wish that you would go and mutilate yourselves, like emasculate yourselves. It's like this kind of language, right? It's just a few verses up. And so... this is the case in Galatians 6. If you look at what Paul is actually talking about, he's incredulous. He's frustrated that the Galatians have been sucked back into a legalist, law-based way of living when Jesus is offering us grace that is this acceptance of who we are and that God does the work in our lives. So he says this, if someone is struggling spiritually, then you who are spiritual or godly should help them out. If you think you're spiritual, prove it in the way that you live. Help other people out. You're not above that, is what he's getting at. But then he says, but be humble about it, because very quickly that person could be you. See, maturity is seen in our response to other Christians. If you want to measure your level of spiritual maturity, whether you're really starting to see transformation in your life, that's... you can see it in your response to other Christians, especially those who are close around you who are struggling. If we're impatient and we're harsh, or that we're selfishly ignoring those who are struggling, then we are being influenced by the sinful nature, and we're not revealing the Spirit-led life. So the caution that Paul gives us about not following into the same temptation, it's a good one, right? Because we've seen people who are well-meaning Christians who come alongside somebody who's struggling, and before you know it, they kind of get drawn into it. They start to empathize, but pretty soon they start to identify with that person. They haven't set up boundaries in their life that kind of protect them from now being immersed in someone's drama, and that they get, you know, dragged down, and then they are now struggling with the same things themselves. So when you walk alongside someone else, you have to be wise about how you do that. And Paul gets into that in a little bit, and we'll talk about that, about being responsible for your actions. But walking alongside someone else requires gentleness and self-control, along with faithfulness and goodness. Sounds like the fruit of the Spirit, right? But like so many things in this world, what starts out as positive and noble, even sounding, it can become distorted and selfish when we lose sight of Christ living in us by his Spirit, that we're focused on him, that we fix our eyes on Jesus. And we begin to follow our sinful desires. All of a sudden, I become the rescuer. Suddenly, I become the one who's being lifted up, right? Because I'm here, I'm helping them out. And so what started out as a noble thing can be twisted very quickly if our sinful nature gets involved. So we have to be Spirit-led in every area of our lives. There's an African proverb. It says, the one in the woodpile does not laugh at the one in the fire. So think that through. You could quickly be immersed in this problem. Helping others requires humility and self-sacrifice. I often hear people refer to this idea of relational ministry and working with others, and they say, it's messy. But this phrase, it's messy, we forget that it's messy. Like, it's not just a phrase, it's a thing. It really is hard. The path is always this meandering, like, indistinct kind of path that you can't really see very well sometimes as you're walking alongside someone else. You think you're getting somewhere, and then all of a sudden everything takes a turn for what seems like the worst. And, you know, you just can't quite see your way forward, and you're going, am I making any difference? Does Christ actually have a role in their lives? And so we become kind of frustrated by it all. But that's what brokenness does, right? It's hard. It's not straightforward. It's not clear-cut. If you were to look in the back of our minivan right now, you would see boxes of stuff that does not belong to us. We just found it on the street. No, just yesterday, we had to help someone who was in a dispute. So we get all of the belongings and we stuff it in our van, and so that the police didn't have to be involved. And now we're driving around for a few days with stuff in our van. We don't know what to do with it because we're waiting for the next stage. It's not clear cut. It's messy. It's kind of it's hard sometimes. But here's the thing, that we never get beyond loving others, right? We never retire from caring for others. And that's a good thing, that we always need to be caring for others, because at some point we may be that person that needs to be cared for. So pay careful attention to your own work, Paul says. He shifts the focus from calling us to care for others to now paying attention to our own journey, to our own backpack. And that's not an easy thing to do. When I taught domestic violence prevention classes in Didsbury for a while, we had this go-to phrase, and it was, I am responsible for my own actions. That's a loaded statement, especially for an abusive person, because an abuser in someone's life will always push the responsibility onto someone else. If you wouldn't have been this way, if you wouldn't have done this, then this wouldn't have happened, and and I wouldn't have had to do this. It's a shifting the blame kind of idea. But Paul's saying, look, in each of your lives, you are first and foremost responsible for your actions. Quit trying to shift the blame. Own it, and now we move forward. Little disclaimer here. If you are a victim of abuse, you have to be very careful about what you own, right? Just saying this, that sometimes if you have been victimized, you are now owning things that weren't yours to own. And it was actually somebody else's responsibility. That's a whole other sermon or topic, but you just need to put that disclaimer in there. But an abuser, a person who is self-centered and self-absorbed, needs to own their own actions. And so we look at ourselves with sober judgment, we think about it, and we say, what am I doing? What's my role in this? Have I sinned against God and against others around me? Do I need forgiveness because I'm wrong? And then you deal with God, and then you try to, as appropriate, try to deal with those who you've offended. But we start there. It's with us. It's too easy to get into this comparison game with other people, right? And we either feel useless because we don't measure up, or we settle for kind of good enough. I think that's probably one of the bigger struggles that we have as Christians, right? Is that we kind of look around and go, this seems to be appropriate. Like, everyone else is kind of living at this level. I think I will live at this level as well. It's all good, right? And we kind of just settle. And that's a struggle, especially in Christian community, where it's a really tight-knit group. Kind of seems to all filter down. I say that as a former Bible school student, right? Within a Bible school, you'd think that everyone's going to be living at this certain, you know, this hyper-spiritual peak level. And then you get there and you kind of go, really? This is what it means? And we start to look at other people as our measuring stick, and we forget that it's not about other people, it's about me and God and where I stand with him. Well, where am I diverting here? So comparing ourselves to others can lead us into interesting things. It can really fill up our backpacks pretty fast on this journey of faith. Because you start comparing yourself to others, all of a sudden you've got your kids in everything to prove that you're as caring a parent as these other people are. And you just get yourself so frenzied and crazy with schedules. I say that as we head into September. But everyone goes, we get it, you're a devoted parent, right? But at the same time, are we actually taking our cues from God? Are we looking at our relationship with God, and as a godly parent, are we now looking at our children and saying, how can we shape and mold them in a godly way? How can they honor Christ and all of this? And so that's a difficult journey that we are on. We can become angry because of bad attitudes that we perceive from other people, or we can be jealous or envious of other people's opportunities that they seem to always get. That how come they get these things, that they can go to these places or whatever? And we go, like, have we now started to live somebody else's life and not what God has called us to do? There are many reasons why we can start packing more weight into our backpacks. But those who are experiencing freedom, as we talked about a few weeks ago, that if now that you have this freedom, use it to care for other people. Those of us who are experiencing freedom, I say us, but I wrestle with this, from this kind of life are called to care for those who are struggling under the weight of this journey of faith that they're on. And so we help them take out what's unnecessary and even damaging. So we imagine for a second, if this is your faith life in a backpack, you're now taking out things that are toxic, heavy weights that were never intended for them to carry. Maybe that's legalism. Maybe it's guilt that they carry. And you try to help them order their backpack, strategically place things in there so that it's an appropriate weight. That is actually a statement of discipling. If you are discipling somebody else, you're helping them in their journey of faith, you're helping them to order their private world, as a book was once called, you're helping them to order things in their lives and put things where they need to be to see, have proper perspective. As a spiritual person, as a mature believer, what you're trying to do is model that and help people with that. That's discipling. That's apprenticeship. So there's this tension that we live with, that we always live with, that we're responsible for our own actions first, but then we need to look outside of ourselves and look around to see who we can help. And we need to do that with gentleness and with respect, because we may be that person that needs somebody else to step into our lives and help us, because we've lost track, we've gotten off of the path, and we need help. And I just worry, what struck me as I was preparing for this is this burden that so many people carry that is unnecessary, that we've somehow bought into some teaching like the Galatians did, where we have heaped on some legalism or some I've got to prove it to everybody that I'm worth it kind of attitude. And we are just being weighed down and burdened. But we take our cues from Jesus, who said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." Matthew 11.